This week on The Man Hug, we talk about the theology of hell. Ooh, everyone's favorite subject. Not something people like to talk about, so let's talk about it. Why not? So welcome to another edition of the Weekly Man Hug with me, my brother Sam, and my brother Aaron. This week, it is our privilege to bring to you a discussion from three theological laymen, more or less. Well, Aaron, not so much. Aaron's a pastor, so he knows a little bit more about this stuff than us. But we talked this week about hell and the theology of hell, different views on hell. And I wanted to talk about it just because I think it's something that makes Christians a little squeamish. You know, at least in our culture, we like to talk about grace, we like to talk about love and unconditional forgiveness and all that stuff. But when we get to the subject of God's divine wrath, his justice, and this idea of eternal punishment, ooh, it's uncomfortable to talk about. It's not easy. It's not an easy discussion. So we figured we'd air some of these things out in our talk today, and I hope you enjoy it. It's, well, I'm going to start. All right, here we go.
All right, Joel.
Podcast is starting. All right.
Bringing us in.
Okay. Brother Aaron, Brother Samuel.
Yes, sir.
Welcome.
Yeah.
Welcome to the meeting of the minds, the Council of Barry. Welcome.
The hug,
the man hug. I'm happy to see your faces.
Am I old enough to be on the Barry Council yet? How am I supposed to be a Barry Master without being on the Barry Council?
If you'd follow the code, you would be on the council.
Yes. Oh man, beginning prequel meme. It's not very often we get a beginning prequel meme.
No, that's going to be a
right
day.
Out the gate.
This is going to be a it's great. That's because ending of the topic of hell with a meme probably isn't. So getting that out of the way.
Sam, you let the cat out of the bag. Everyone knows what we're talking about now.
We're talking about H-E double hockey sticks.
H-E double hockey sticks. We are talking about, and well, we did hint to this last week, didn't we? Yeah. So I guess people have been waiting all week on pins and needles to find out what we will be discussing.
And what they should believe about this.
And what we should believe.
What kind of direct inspiration we've received from our centering prayers this past week.
Yeah. Yes. So let's start with that. Did anybody try some meditation with the Lord and how did that go if you did?
I didn't do any centering prayers. This week was actually, it was like, our kids have been waking up super early. And so it's been more of like, oh, hurry, got to read my Bible because they're coming. So, sadly, not much of what we talked about last week happened for me this week.
That's but, okay, my friend. He giveth more week. Grace.
Amen and amen.
Yes. What about you, Sam?
Not really. I think I did once.
Yep.
Yeah, but not on the level of like Nirvana that those other dudes were talking about. Where you enter the state of flow.
I'm not talking about that garbage. I'm just talking did you guys have good quiet times this week? How's that? Is that a better question?
How was your quiet time, bro?
I know that lingo. Oh, okay.
How many days out of 10, how were your quiet times this week?
Were you faithful in your devotions?
How are those Devos, bro? Do your Devos this morning?
Well, let me tell you guys what happened to me, because it was what I did for a couple days, and I wasn't super faithful with this either, but very minimally, a couple days, I read some of the gospel, And as I was reading through the gospel, I kind of stopped on the passage where Jesus talks about asking, seeking, and knocking.
Hmm.
And the door will be opened unto you. And he who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to he who knocks, the door will be open. And I kind of parked there. And I meditated just on that phrase, ask, seek, knock, ask, seek, knock. And using kind of some of that, those techniques of exercising the discipline of focusing the mind, what I found happened when I did that was that phrase just continually popped into my head for the rest of the day. And I don't know what to attribute that to, but what was cool about it was, you know, it would kind of pop into my head. And, you know, like when I was having a frustrating interaction with my son, he was getting frustrated and my frustration was starting to rise. The phrase ask, seek, knock would come. And I would quickly pray that phrase, God, what do you want me to ask you for right now? What do I need to be seeking right now? What does my son need to be seeking? And so it helped. It really helped. It really helped. And again, I wasn't super faithful with it. I didn't spend a ton of time with it. But I think what was impressed upon me through this experience was that I just inched a little bit and nudged a little bit. And God just kind of like pours out his grace. He like way more than you deserved through your little 5 to 10 minute effort of trying to pathetically meditate on him. What he gave me throughout the day was way more than I gave him. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I was encouraged by it. I was encouraged by it.
Yeah.
I highly recommend it. I think it helps me to read and then park somewhere and focus on a phrase. And then just ask God what it means, ask him to show me what it means, and then ask him to show me what it means in the context of my life that day as I go through life. Lord, what should I be seeking right now? Mm. What do I need to ask? What do you want me to ask you for? So it was good. 10 out
That's
of 10.
Awesome.
5 stars.
Nice.
Yelp review. So anyway, that's it for me on that one, but let's get into our topic this week before Sam falls asleep.
Oh, I know.
Man, he was meditating, Joel.
I was.
You still have daylight over there.
Yeah.
Sam's, to the listener, Sam is in Denver. The sunlight is streaming through his window right now.
Oh, it's beautiful out.
Beautiful, beautiful day. I can see the mountains and like in the background and the mountain goats climbing over the you know, in the trees.
The bears and fishing out of the river and the eagles soaring overhead.
And I am in a deep, dark cave of a basement at 9:30 at night, covered in moving blankets, and it's a million degrees in here.
And for me, Governor Whitmer has shrouded the entire state in just a shield of darkness. And so I'm here in this shroud of darkness, waiting for the lockdown to finish. Someone to break the curse for a hero
waiting
to
for,
rise.
Waiting for Frodo to throw the ring
in
Mount Doom.
Waiting for Trump to cross
the black
Lake
gate.
Michigan to
let my people go.
Dude.
She's crazy.
She's nuts, man.
Ohio governor's kind of crazy too. Is he being crazy?
He's kind of interesting.
He's just kind of
going back and forth.
He's just kind of like a little mousy, kind of milquetoast little guy. And I'm not sure what to make of him. He seems like a nice guy. So I went to a campaign event with him.
Yeah.
When he was running for election. And his wife spoke. Like, his wife comes with him on every single campaign event. And she bakes a pie for every person she visits at the stop. Like, if she goes on a talk show, she bakes them a pie.
Love Ohio.
If she... Yeah.
Ohio's the best.
So Ohio.
Yep.
And I remember her entire speech... Like, it was like a 45-minute speech, and she dedicated the entire speech to how competent DeWine was in securing rape kits for cold cases so that they could prosecute all these old rape cases. And, like, she dedicated, like, 45 minutes to that one subject, and that was the speech.
Wow.
And she left a pie, and that was... So, yeah,
sounds
I don't know.
Nice.
And he's got our state locked down. So, but he's not as mean. He's not as mean as Whitmer about it. So yeah. I don't know what to.
I feel like, you know, he wakes up and talks to his, like, you know, medical expert, and he's like, "Oh my gosh, we need to shut down more and do this and this and that." And then, like, he goes and talks to his constituents, and he's like, "Oh my gosh, we should probably start opening up." And he probably just, like, you know, goes back and forth.
Yeah. Whoever he talked to last,
yeah, is kind of what he.
So anyway, so we wanted to tackle a this is a light and breezy subject.
It's very warm
today.
It's very warm,
warm and cuddly. I forget how this came up last time, when we were kind of spitballing ideas, things to talk about, but someone brought up, I'm not sure who it was.
I did.
Okay. Oh, thanks, Sam. Yeah. Thanks a lot.
I was like, let's
that.
Talk about
Sam
hell.
Brings up the deep stuff, Sam.
But, you know, you mentioned it, and I thought, you know, we should talk about that. We should talk about this, because it is something you don't hear talked about an awful lot. In our churches, in Christianity. I mean, I think all of us can relate to, you know, we grew up in the kind of the fire brimstone fundamentalist world, where talking about the lake of fire was commonplace. But modern evangelical America, it is kind of it's not talked about an awful lot. Yeah. You know, we talk a lot about the love and the grace of God.
It's not cool. It's not.
Ooh,
it's not kosher. It's not cool. It's well, not.
And it's also it yeah.
nice.
It makes your
mean.
It makes your stomach turn.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's horrible. Mm-hmm. and it's something that I'd say most Christians really struggle with.
Yeah.
So what is this age-old Christian theology of hell?
Yeah, before we dive into it, I just want to say, as a disclaimer for all our listeners, nothing we say here should be interpreted as us taking a definitive position on something. We're going to just talk about the different views on hell, what we think, and kind of talk back and forth. But don't freak out if we bring out if we talk about some heresies and some unorthodox beliefs. We're kind of throwing things back and forth here. Just want to get a full picture of kind of how the Christian world as a whole views hell. Is that fair? Does that sound?
Yeah, our listeners aren't snowflakes. They can handle stuff.
Okay.
We've already scared all of the, you know,
this isn't a
all the bleeding
space.
Hearts out, you know, by this point.
I think, yeah, the rampant sexism and coronavirus conspiracy theories have taken care of most of the
separated
snowflakes.
Separated the wheat from the chaff.
we're sharpening down our audience.
We're speaking only to the
time.
To the faithful remnant of
this podcast is designed to get rid of the rest.
Yeah. Yes, right. We're gonna all the faithful Christians who believe in Orthodox Christianity. They're gonna be gone by the end of this. So I guess stating the problem. You know, I sent you guys an article from National Geographic called "The Campaign to Eliminate Hell." Is that what it was? Let's see.
Yeah.
Yeah, talking about some of the discomfort that people feel in talking about it, pastors that kind of quietly hold to, you know, what we'll call annihilationism or universalism that we'll talk about in a minute. But I think that the image of hell that you hear, I think mainly from, you know, the skeptic community, the atheist agnostic community, you know, comes from, Dante's Inferno.
Right.
You know, I purchased a classic copy of Dante's Inferno with, you know, gold leaf pages and a bookmark with these beautiful engravings in it. And the first book, Inferno, is where it goes through the, you know, the circles of hell. And it is some of the most horrific imagery. I had to hide the book for fear that my kids might run into it, because, like, I can't believe some of the horrific stuff they thought of. You know, really, it's a giant torture chamber, you know. That's, I think, where the way a lot of people think of it is that hell is this place where, you know, people who don't believe the right religion get tortured for all eternity, and they are not allowed to die, and that's pretty messed up, you know. So I think that is kind of just from Western culture, from literature, from film, movies, TV, books, that's kind of the image that is placed in everyone's mind. So I think that that is a big source of why people are uncomfortable with it.
But in reality, is it much better? I mean, yeah, I mean, it's that picture is horrific. But I mean, separation from God and darkness and, you know, the death of the soul and all that stuff. I mean, it's not like it's a huge step up.
Meant, yeah,
I mean, it's not theatrical like Dante is, but it's
not supposed to be warm and fuzzy either. Yeah. It's like,
Aaron, I don't know if you had any like bullet points prepared or anything, but are you able to kind of give an overview or summarize maybe some different views on hell and what it is and what it's not, or maybe what the traditional Orthodox view is?
Well, the traditional Orthodox view would be conscious, everlasting torment. So
eternal conscious torment.
Yes, the soul continues to exist for all eternity. That goes both for heaven and hell, right? So the soul's immortal. It's in conscious, constant torment for all of time. So that's kind of like the traditional Orthodox view. Some of the other ones would be annihilationism, which is the lost either just cease to exist or only are punished for an amount of time that is correlates to the amount of sins, and then they cease to exist. Or there's other views that say that, you know, that people will go to a place of punishment and receive one more chance there and have an opportunity.
Kind of like a purgatory type of...
In a way, yeah.
Catholic purgatory deal.
Or universalism would be that, you know...
There's no hell at all.
That eventually even... Well, either there's no hell...
Or hell is empty.
Or it's hell empty. Gets emptied.
Mm. Yeah.
And all eventually go to heaven.
So I have a question. Is Christianity the only religion with a hell? Are there other... Is this super common... Is this, you know, is this, it seems to be heavily rooted in Middle Eastern cultures, which is where Christianity came from. You know, is there anything there, you know, regarding kind of this idea of you are punished or you are blessed in the afterlife? It seems like a common theme, you know, not just in Christianity, but everywhere.
Well, it's definitely a common theme within monotheistic religions. So Islam, Judaism, Christianity, all share that. But you have some like Hinduism, you're just constantly being reincarnated.
Right. It's a cycle.
Over and over again. Right. And their punishment is kind of takes the form of a lesser life form that you come back as, things like that. Mm. So I'm not sure beyond that what other religions hold to. But definitely among the monotheistic religions, it's pretty core to what's preached.
What about the lake of fire thing? The idea of, you know, actual flames and smoke and sulfur and things like that. Are there different views as to what that is?
When is that mentioned? Is that only mentioned in Revelation, or is that mentioned in other places as well?
It's mentioned, I feel like, most frequently in Revelation. Okay. Like the lake
Jesus
of fire.
Mentioned it.
Yeah, Jesus mentions it. Matthew 25:41, he says to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's in the Gospels. Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They'll suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Yeah, so the lake of fire is actually something that Revelation says hell, death and hell are emptied into the lake of fire. So there's a view that the lake of fire is kind of like the final destination at the time of eternal, like when God comes back and execute justice on the earth. And before then, it's a place of torment, but it's something... It's not the lake of fire. It's something different than that. Mm.
And I think, you know, there could be, you know, I know where Jesus says, "Fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell." And then you kind of have this idea throughout Scripture of fire being something that's either purifying or consuming, where it's you're either going to be purified by it and you're going to be going through the fire and all of the things that were
unnecessary or going to be burned away, or it consumes you completely. And I think that's where a lot of the annihilation comes from. It's like, you know, like, yeah, like mm-hmm. we're in judgment. And then after that final judgment, that picture in Revelation where it's like that, Jesus comes back and he's just like, here's it. I'm setting everything right. Everything's going to be corrected. Here's the final judgment. And then, you know, those people are just annihilated in some form or another. But I don't know.
Second death.
Yeah.
There's another, you know, 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 is a verse that's commonly used. It's used by Catholics to defend the idea of purgatory. And, it's also used by some universalists, to talk about, you know, this idea that, all people will somehow have a chance to be saved. And it says this, but each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so people use that as a justification for saying that people kind of get this, there's this purification process, or there's this second chance that happens after our physical death. You might still be able to be forgiven and go to heaven, but you know, you will, all your works on earth will have been burned up. It'll just be you getting through.
Interesting.
Yeah. And I think the problem with that is it talks about the works are the object of the fire, you know, what the fire is consuming. The person himself is saved. So that mm-hmm. seems to be something different than suffering torment.
It seems like a lot of imagery. Yeah, right. To me that seems allegorical.
But I feel like that's a convenient verse to latch a view onto rather than a compelling verse to mm-hmm. form a view around.
Mm-hmm. So what do you think the appeal is for this annihilation theory? This idea that, you know, that the soul that does not believe in God, they simply just cease to exist, you know?
I think it's the belief that God isn't a monster, you know? And I think that is a very compelling angle, because, you know, how much sense does it make to live, I don't know, maybe even 25 years on this earth? And then because of that 25 years, you're just on fire for eternity. Like, yeah. And I think that's why people wrestle with hell. You know, if we're going to get to the character of God and get to the root of the issue, which is, I think there's multiple roots of the issue. Like, I think there's a sense of victimhood and the belief of victimization that prevents people from thinking, how could God be the victimizer of victims? Because if you victimize victims, you know, and if all we are is victims and not sinners, then that causes another issue there. But but I think that it's just like annihilation is like, yeah, God punishes you and pronounces judgment, but like, how on earth could that be forever? How much sense does that make, you know?
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, in all honesty, I would want that to be true. Mm. You know what I mean? Like, if I were to pick, which one do you think would you like to go with? The idea of annihilation is just like, yeah, that's a little easier to stomach, and it doesn't make my stomach turn as much.
Yeah.
So yeah, I mean, it's the idea of hell is one of the driving questions that motivate people to walk away from the faith, to change what they believe, or to not accept Christ in the first place.
But do you think it is due to a misunderstanding of hell because we're not talking about it? We're not talking this out enough? You know, I do you think that it's because that maybe the culture and people's misunderstanding of it and the hellish cultural images that we have of hell is what is defining hell in people's minds? Because we're not doing the job of searching the scriptures and talking this out ourselves enough in our churches.
I think it's due to a lopsided description of God in our churches, where we love to talk about how merciful and gracious and kind he is, and we completely neglect and ignore the other side, of his justice and wrath
right.
and anger against sin. And so if all you're talking about is God is loving, God is kind, God is so good, and then someone's hearing that and being really attracted and drawn to that, and then all of a sudden he stumbles across this idea of hell.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like,
wait a minute.
What?
Isn't the God I knew? Yeah.
That isn't, yeah, like you've been lying to me about who this God is.
Mm-hmm.
How could this loving God send people to hell? And I think it's because we've been setting people up for that by completely ignoring
the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament.
And the New.
Yeah.
And the New.
I mean, sure. Jesus talks about
in Revelation comes back like with a fire, like on a horse, right?
We're supposed to unhitch our faith from the Old Testament, remember?
Right.
That's right.
Andy Stanley was very clear about that.
Right. Yeah.
What about this idea of hell that I've heard thrown around a lot, and I tend to kind of have some sympathies with it. I'm not sure if I'm on board with the idea of hell being this, this literal lake of fire torture chamber where people are being tortured forever. I think of it this way. I think that we as humans have no concept, no clue as to how much God's grace impacts every single moment of our physical and spiritual lives, every second of every day. Every single thing, every breath, every gift, every good thing, you know, every feeling is a gift from a gracious God. And I don't think we have any concept as to how horrific it would be for him to just remove his presence completely separated. I think that people talk about hell being a lake of fire, you know, all this stuff. I don't think it's a lake of fire. I think it's worse than that. But I don't see it as this, like, it's not a sadistic torture chamber where people are being tortured.
We have, like, demons that are, like, walking by.
Right,
line
with
of,
pitch.
Stabbing yeah, like, you, like.
Ripping out people's tongues.
While Doom Guy, like, you know? Swings by and shoots people with
a shotgun. No, it's, I think that the concept of separation from the God who gives us his gifts and his grace and his rain falls on the believer and unbeliever alike every day. None of us, believers, unbelievers, have any concept of what it would be like for him to remove that and really give us what we want. And C.S. Lewis kind of said something similar where he said that the gates to hell are locked from the inside by people who just wanted to be left alone. They didn't want to be, held accountable by a creator or any kind of an authority. And so in the end, is hell just God giving people what they want and letting them live in their own personal hell? You know, you look at what mankind was like in the days of Noah, when Noah was the last righteous man on earth and men were just like in insane sin. That was hell. And we create hell.
Yeah.
In the absence of God and his grace, we create hell. And is that...
That's interesting.
When I think of it like that, it turns it around a little bit to where it's like, it's, you know, you reject God all your life. You say no to him. He gives you every opportunity to accept him. And in the end, he says, okay, this is what you want. Here you go.
Yeah.
What do you think of that?
I think it's, I agree with you that it's beyond our capability of description, just like heaven is. Right, there's descriptions of heaven,
yeah,
and but we know it'll be so much far more glorious and incredible than anything we can think up. And I think the opposite side is true for hell, that it's so different and beyond our capability of comprehension. I think I would probably land on a different side as far as it simply just being the absence of God's presence and grace, because there does seem to be a wrath involved, that this place was prepared for the devil and his angels. And he says, like Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil and his will you are doing. And so in a way there's this place that has been created reserved for the ultimate judgment of Satan and his followers. That's what hell's made for. And those who claim him as their father, as the devil as their father, which I think we do by default, by following our own desires, basically are choosing to reside in the place where he will reside.
And I think, Joel, I think that's an interesting thought where, you know, in this life, we would never choose God apart from his grace, apart from his presence, and apart from his spirit, ever. And so all he does is remove that. And he removes that, like, I'm removing my presence, I'm removing my grace completely from you. And at that point, the human soul, even if they were given another chance, would not want God. And I feel like we see hell as full of people regretting and being like, oh my gosh, I wish I would have known. And maybe that's the case, I don't know. But I feel like it's full of people that, even in their separation and in their darkness, hate God and would never, ever, ever choose to go to heaven because the grace of God has been completely removed from them. Their rationale to choose God is gone. And all that remains is darkness and separation from him. And I think that's, I don't know, I've never thought of it that way. Because, you know, we're talking about billions of human souls. It's incomprehensible.
Why does the gate, why does the way that leads to destruction?
You know,
that's the,
and it's so, like, I don't know. It's hard to comprehend, and I don't know if we're made to comprehend it. There's a reason we're not sitting in the judgment seat, but
yeah. We come to that conclusion a lot on these podcasts, don't we?
Yeah, we don't know. We're not meant to know.
I don't know if we're supposed to know.
Well, what about this question, guys? Like, why is the idea of hell necessary? Like, why? Why should we believe it?
I think the better question is, why is the idea of God's justice necessary?
There you go. R.C. Sproul, what's wrong with you people? Have you heard that speech, Sam?
Oh, yes.
I don't think so.
Let's listen to that speech right now.
Since God is slow to anger and patient, then why, when man first sinned, was his wrath and punishment so severe and long-lasting?
Time out. Didn't we just have that question a second ago?
We did.
Yeah,
it's a little, I think a little nuance.
That God's punishment for Adam was so severe. This creature from the dirt defied the everlasting holy God. After that, God had said, the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And instead of dying, Thanatos, that day, he lived another day and was clothed in his nakedness by pure grace and had the consequences of a curse applied for quite some time. But the worst curse would come upon the one who seduced him, whose head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And the punishment was too severe? What's wrong with you people? I'm serious. I mean, this is what's wrong with the Christian church today. We don't know who God is, and we don't know who we are. The question is, why wasn't it infinitely more severe? If we have any understanding of our sin and any understanding of who God is, that's the question.
Is that kind of what you're getting at, Sam?
Yeah, I think.
Do you think we're too full of ourselves as human beings and Christians in America? Like we're entitled to some measure of?
Oh yeah, we are. Of grace. I mean, we want everything. We want to serve ourselves our entire life, and then we want God to bless us in the end. We want everything to be about me. We want to crush other people. We want to abuse whoever we want to abuse. We want to abuse ourselves however we want to abuse ourselves. And then we look at God and we're like, oh, God, why are you punishing me? Like, it's just so, and I think some of the reaction is necessary in the Christian church to the concept of hell and kind of especially the fundamentalist way of talking about it, merely because even emphasizing hell also overshadows the justice of God. And both traps, one of like
sitting up there and talking for an hour about fire and brimstone, how you're going to rot and burn, and that's all you're talking about. And then the opposite side of that is like, no, God just loves you, and God's just all love and grace and justice, and he just wants to hug you, and he just wants to be your buddy. Like, both of those things ignore just the massive chunk of what is 80% of the scripture, which is God is just, and like, God, like, God is in control, and like, God punishes, and God gives, and he takes away. And both of those things overshadow what should be a very comforting thing for Christians, the fact that God is going to actually come and be a final judge. Like, you're tired of corrupt judges, you're tired of corrupt police officers, you're tired of all these people, these politicians that are going around spewing things they have no idea what they're talking about and saying idiotic things and being unjust and lying. And it's like, God's going to come and he's going to set all that right. And the Hitlers and the abusers and the, you know, the people that have trampled on other people to gain wealth and pull up wealth for themselves, you know, God is going to come and set them straight, because he doesn't look at all that stuff. He's not involved in our system of corruption. He's not involved in our humanly, worldly pettiness. He comes in and he's like, I'm God, you're my creation, and I'm going to set you straight. And whatever I deem is just is just. He is the definition of just. Our definition of just is not just. Like, he is the definition of just, and we're complaining about it.
I think that Christians 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, Christians in other countries, I would imagine, are a lot more comfortable with the concept of hell than we might be. Christians and people who experience horrific injustice and horrific suffering in their lives and never see justice in this life, possibly. You know, I think that there is an element to where we're isolated and insulated from that in our current situation. In
hell
this
is an evil and because we think we're good.
Yeah. Because we think we're good. And we have the luxury of being good because we're rich
And not seeing evil. We have the luxury of not seeing evil. We can choose just not to see all that if we want.
I remember one of our professors a while back did a presentation on like Old Testament, like Canaanite genocide and all these, you know, difficult questions about God, you know, decreeing these whole countries to be destroyed. And one thing he said really stuck with me. He said, as our culture becomes more and more like Canaan, it grows less and less comfortable with a God of justice. And I think the reason, like you just said, Sam, like, our culture, we're so full of ourselves and so self-righteous, and we want a God that caters to us, that makes this ultimate expression of justice so impalatable. But I love what you said, because, like, if it wasn't for eternal judgment, then God would not be a God of justice. Because when we talk about God being a God of justice, we often point to that justice beyond this life, because there is so many inequities and injustices in our world. You know, you think of, like, the rich man and Lazarus, the story that Jesus told. Jesus said that Lazarus received bad things in this life, but now he is comforted. And the rich man received everything he needed in this life, and then he was in torment. If you want to have a God of justice, you need to have a place of judgment. And if you want a place of heaven, you also need a place of
I mean, we created prisons. You know, the death sentence, and
and we all have a sense of justice, and I think we all have to certain levels people are okay with the idea of hell. If someone's bad enough, they're okay with saying go to hell, right? People will talk about, I hope that person rots in hell, I hope that abuser is you know goes to hell, and all these things, because our anger at this injustice points us toward this ultimate display of justice, and we hope that person gets it, just as long as we don't. But if you don't have a full and healthy and reverent view of how holy God is and how much he just detests sin, then hell is completely unfathomable and incomprehensible.
Sobering stuff.
And it's, I'm still comfortable discussing, you know, different types of judgment. I think we don't know the specifics of what that's going to look like. Honestly, I think only God does. You know, like, yeah, okay, like, you know, between annihilation, or just, what if it's just utter darkness, or what if the actual fire part is allegorical and it actually means separation, and or whatever the case is.
We just know it's bad. Whatever it is, it's bad.
Yeah, it comes down to, like, God is going to bring his children home, and those that are not his children are not going to be with him. They're going to be somewhere else.
Yeah.
And honestly, if there's one doctrine that if it were not true, I would have an incredibly difficult time accepting hell. And that one doctrine or one passage would be Romans 1, where he talks about how every human being is without excuse. That what can be seen of God is clear through the things which are made, so that every single person is without excuse in what we've done, as we've exchanged the glory of God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. We claim to be wise, but become fools. If it were not the fact that the Bible teaches that every single human being has a knowledge of God through creation and through their own conscience. You know, Romans 2 talks about how those without the law do by nature what is in the law, because the law is written on their hearts. And someday it says, on that day, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Like, we don't know man's hearts. It's so hard for us to look at any individual and say, yeah, that person, you know, is going to be spending eternity in hell. Only God knows the secrets of man's hearts. And if it weren't for the fact that every single being, human being, is without excuse, knows God, rejects God, lives for self over God, if it weren't for that, I don't think I could come to believe in a place like hell.
One thing I always think is like, well, what if someone like is actually sitting there like wanting to know God, they just don't know? You know, what if no one tells them? And what if they're just out there and they're like, man, I wish I knew how to talk to God. I just don't know how because no one's told me. I think that God will find a way to tell them. Where it's like, you know, going back to what you said, Joel, you know, he who seeks finds. You know, he who knocks, the door will be opened.
Yeah.
People who, and this goes back to trusting God's justice and his grace, people who want God, God will seek them out.
Because those who want God, that's because of God's grace, right? Why would God extend that grace to that person without drawing them in? I think of like the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, who's just riding along in his chariot, like, reading this scroll, and he's like, how in the world am I supposed to know unless someone explains it to me? And God says, hey,
full
Philip.
Scotty, and just beams him into the middle of the desert.
Yeah, right. Because God sees and he knows, and he sees the heart. And when someone was searching after God,
why doesn't that happen
anymore?
Snatched
someone up and brought him right to him.
You know what I mean? Why doesn't God just like?
What do you mean?
Yeah, like
what?
Go to Bethel Church. It happens all the time there.
You know why? Why isn't it like
they have glitter coming out of the HVAC system and everything?
like why doesn't God just like all of a sudden hear a voice, hey Sam, like there's somebody in you know, California that's looking for you.
I don't know,
and
man. I think he does.
Over and bada bing, bada boom.
I think stuff like that does happen where it's needed still. You just don't hear about it.
Well, you go to, I mean, one thing that's very common in Muslim countries, the idea of visions that compel people to go hear the gospel is pretty common. However, you know, however you want to interpret that, I mean, people fall down differently. If like, is that actually God speaking to them, or is
what's
God sovereignly using a dream to?
What's the come on, people? Like, we're right. tomatoes,
yeah. Splitting hairs.
I think at the very least, you can say that is in His sovereign grace, God uses means to bring people under the hearing of the Word of God. I mean, I'd have to hold firm saying someone will not be saved unless they hear the Word of God. Yep. They must hear the gospel. But God loves every human being more than you or I do. He wants all to come to repentance. And he's going to accomplish
it. And I think
is the most just.
We're as an American church, I think we're furthest away from him now. We don't see what's going on. The Chinese church is exploding. The Middle Eastern church is exploding. Like, under intense persecution, death, losing your family, losing your loved ones, your wife, your parents, your job. you know, just insane things are happening, and we're just missing out. We're chasing our whatever it is.
Do you think our de-emphasis of the doctrine of hell is kind of taking some of the urgency out of our evangelism?
I think if we truly sat down and thought about the reality of hell,
whatever that might be,
it should. I mean, at the very least, we must say it's horrible. Yeah. It's incomprehensible. Mm. It is divine justice, and we shouldn't want a single person to go there. If we sat down and thought about that and we actually believed it, like to the core of our being, if that doesn't make us want to share the good news.
I have to read, have you seen that quote from, I want to say, have you heard of Penn and Teller?
Yeah. He talks about...
You know what I'm talking about?
I know
about.
Exactly what you're talking about. Yeah. He talks about... Mm-hmm.
Yep. He said, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?
Right.
You know, he's like, if you're a Christian, you really believe this, you should be telling every single person, solitary person you meet.
Yeah.
And if you're not, what's wrong with you? You're evil.
That's incredible.
That's convicting.
Thanks.
You know?
That is very convicting. Because I think we can all say, wow, we don't have that sense of urgency. That's a really convicting thought. On a more comforting note, the ultimate expression of God's justice in this place of hell and the ultimate expression of his mercy and grace in heaven. It's just an incredible story that the Bible sets forth of how both of those two ends of the spectrum meeting perfectly on the cross, where God's complete justice and complete love meet. And it says that because of Christ taking that penalty, God can be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. It's just, it's beautiful. I mean, the horrors of hell, the glories of heaven just come together in this just incredibly beautiful, genius.
And that's what's glossed over in this conversation about hell. The separation from God is our default state. It was God who intervened in that. It was he who created a way. It was he who made us able to see him and to see his words and to see his love. Like, he's the one that intervened, not us. He's already done that.
Not that we loved him, but that he first loved
us.
That's
freaking awesome.
Right. It's no one will go to hell. No one who loves God will go to hell. we go to hell. People go to hell because our default state, like,
and it's, you know, people see this like, oh, like I'm bowing to this cosmic abuser that, you know, unless I submit myself to him, he's gonna throw me into hell. Like that's kind of the whole, you know, I think that's the outsider perspective of it, where it's like, no, like this he made a way already. He intervened, like he gave up his own son,
and he has the right to do with his creation what he
will not the judge of all the earth do right.
He's the potter, we are the clay. And that's the thing, I think most of our objections arise when we take a human concept and lay it over top of God and be like, why isn't God like this? Well, because God isn't a human. God is not a creation. He's in charge. Like, we have no reason. Like, I love what Paul says in Romans 10 or 11. It says, why does God find fault if we cannot resist his will? Right? This is the whole free will versus sovereignty debate. All right. And Paul's response is, who are you, O man, to
question
God?
He just shuts it down brutally, doesn't he?
Does not the potter have right over the clay? He's like, you don't even have the capacity to ask that question because we're so finite. We are not God. And
let me end on this question. There was a Swiss theologian. His name was Hans Urs von Balthasar.
Ooh, can you say that in a German accent?
Dude,
yeah,
sick
great
name,
man.
He
wrote a book called "Dare We Hope That All Men Be Saved," and he was wrongly accused of being a universalist because of this book. But basically, the premise of the book was that yes, we believe in hell. Yes, we believe in a final judgment. All the orthodox views of hell, but there's still nothing wrong with hoping that maybe God will do something and give everyone a chance to be saved or get out of hell all in the end. Can't prove that. Can't say that definitively. But, you know, is it, do you think it's wrong to hold kind of that open, hopeful idea that maybe God will eventually save everyone one way or another? Is that, that's teetering on heresy now, I understand.
I mean, what if he just like decides, like, you know, a few hundred years, you know, into this, to just like, all right, I'm going to give all these people in hell bodies and I'm going to throw them on another planet and I'm going to...
We could probably start our own cult.
Sam's on Joe Rogan's mushrooms over there.
Guys, what if...
Well, I'd say it's okay to ask that question if the Bible leaves room to ask that question. If the Bible doesn't leave room to ask that question...
Well, the Bible doesn't talk about anything after, like, Jesus comes back and the new earth is formed and we all, you know, everything's done. We don't know what happens after that. I mean, that's an eternity of...
But it does say, I mean, it contrasts...
That, don't know.
Like Jesus contrasts in Matthew, these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go on to eternal life. I think if you are to... That means that there is some type of active punishment going on for eternity. And if you give that up, you also have to give up the eternity of heaven. Because this that same adjective description is used for both. So I think there's enough in scripture that would make me... I mean, would I like to ask that question? Absolutely. I mean, God says, I don't desire that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
He shares that desire.
He himself wants that, but I think the Bible says that's not going to happen.
I think it's somewhat clear from this the whole discussion that none of us have clear, definitive answers on what all this means. There's still a lot of searching and reading and growing to do in understanding. The thing about hell that I think is so important to understand and reflect on and meditate on is it impresses upon us, reminds us of the severity of our sin and the hopelessness of our fallen state apart from God. That hell, whatever it is, whatever it actually looks like, whatever it consists of, is a horrific thing, and it is a horrific thing to be on the receiving end of God's divine wrath and his justice. Like you said, Aaron, the counterweight to that is just this infinite grace, and you can't undersell one and oversell the other. You have to be balanced in both. And I think maybe in our teaching, in our theology, in our conversations with unbelievers, in our preaching in church, it might do us some good to pick this up and explore this a little more, and talk about it a little more openly than we do, even though it's uncomfortable,
you know, just like, hey, what do you think about hell?
It needs to be talked about more, because there are many, many Christians that are having very significant doubts over this. And you don't want to leave something like that unspoken in the church. I'd say, you know, because the reality and the concept of hell is something that I've struggled with, like, a lot, right? And I think if I struggle with the concept of hell, that is a sign that I should spend a lot more time studying God's holiness, his perfection, and the ugliness of sin.
I think, yeah, Aaron, when you delve into God's word, you grow closer to him. You become more aware of your sin. That's when you arrive at that state that, you know, R.C. Sproul was talking about, where you're like, oh, you know, my God, like, how do you even have mercy on me? Like, how have you given me this undeserved grace? Why am I not in hell right now? I deserve to be. That's, you know, it's like the more you gaze on his face and you, you know, you see the beauty of his grace, but you're also reminded of how fall... Yeah.
Look at all of us living and breathing and loving and starting families and enjoying the grace of God and the mistake people make is that I deserve this and I don't deserve hell. Or this is normal and punishment isn't. When in reality, I mean, everything around us, the fact that we're still breathing, the fact that this world still exists, the fact that, you know, evil, awful people breathe and sleep and eat delicious food, like, that's pretty incredible. That's a very gracious thing of God to do, to give them that much time, you know, years and years of life, to find him before anything is final.
That's good. So as the music softly plays,
it's synthesizer now. We do synthesizer and Skinny Jean worship leader on a guitar, you know, kind of like closing his eyes and shaking his head and kind of saying weird platitudes in the air. And it's not come forward. It's just right there in your seat.
You don't
want
to come forward. No, it's weird. It's a little weird.
Just right there in your seat.
And then the worship leader gets sent to the hospital because his face is stuck in a passionate expression. That's a classic B article right there.
That's a good one.
All right, guys. I don't know if we solved any problems here, but we had a fun talk.
We solved it. Let's just count it solved.
Hell is figured out. We solved hell.
Yeah,
we solved it. Well, it's I feel like it's a discussion that we will continue to have for many years to come. Christians will continue to have for centuries to come, and we'll continue to learn more and have more insights as we just got to stay in the Word, stay close to God. Stay humble.
Yeah.
And Yeah.
Keep rocking.
Keep rocking.
And keep rocking.
All right. I don't know where this went.
We all just kind of like fizzled out. We're all just like,
Joel, you got